If you have a Bible, you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. One more time here. As we wrap up our look at the fruit of the Spirit. What I want to do with this time today, so we went through all nine of them. And each time, looking at each aspect of this fruit to consider how it points us to God as a reflection of His character, and the character of Jesus, and then how it should show out in us. That's actually seen. That's actually tasted. That people would be able to smell it on us, so to speak. Right? And so we want to do that. And so I want to, today, my goal, intention, is to review kind of the definitions of each, just real quick, just so we have them in our heads, and then consider some other implications of practically how this will live out in our lives. Very important for who we are and our times and how we live and all these things. All right, so just real quick, let's go. Ready? One more time. The fruit of Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Amen. So on. Good job. Okay. All right. So these are ahead. So real quick, definition. We'll go backwards through them just real fast. All right. We talked about self-control last week. Self-control being that ability to control yourself. Kind of an odd definition, but that's really what it is, right? Self-control, control yourself. And we talked last week of human nature and how really our fallen nature as humans is the opposite of self-control. That really in the fall, part of what we lost was our self-control. The ability to not sin. And so as a fruit of the Spirit, self-control is pushing, working towards that victory over sin. To put it aside. To have control. And we just mentioned real quick that this is the one aspect of the fruit that was not a direct attribute of God. You know, God does not need self-control. We definitely need self-control. Okay, so that was self-control. Then the week before we had gentleness. And we define that as the ability, the part of our character that will endure hostility without aggression. That idea of gentleness, of empathy, of humility. And that this is not a weak word, but it's gentle. And we want to see that more and more in our lives. The next one would be faithfulness. And faithfulness, we think of being trustworthy, dependable, and not just short term. We're talking long periods of time, over the long haul. Trustworthy, dependable, reliable. Someone who keeps their word. They're faithful. And we see that in God and Jesus, and something that we are to show in our lives to each other. Goodness. Really, goodness is an odd word to try to define what's good, what's not good. But in the biblical context, as fruit of the Spirit, we spoke of integrity. In two aspects, we thought about goodness is the idea of being and doing what we say, of keeping our word. Of being that kind of a person with integrity, and also then a person who does what is right. Not for even necessarily practical reasons or for myself, but just because it is right. The idea of righteousness. And how we spoke about God does what is right because it's right. That's what we do. Kindness. Kindness was that tender fruit. The thinking of others over ourselves, of choosing to be generous, of that do unto others as you would have them do unto you, to be kind. And boy, could we use that in our world today. Patience. Ah, yes. The ability to endure for a long time opposition and suffering without retaliating or revenge. This is the fruit of perseverance, the fruit of hang in there, the fruit of looking to the future. Peace is the third fruit of the Spirit. Peace is that the idea of freedom from disturbance, from a lack of war, a lack of conflict. And we spoke of two ways that that's a fruit. We spoke of it as the call to live at peace with others. So those around us, we are to be at peace with. We are to not have conflict. We are to be at peace. And then there's also the idea of working at peace, particularly among our brothers and sisters, again, as a fruit to show the world, but with other people too, those around us, to be at peace with everybody. The second fruit of the Spirit is joy. And you know, at its heart, it's just that feeling of pleasure and happiness. How wonderful that that's God's desire for us. God wants us to be joyful. And that is a reflection of His character. That God takes great pleasure in things. That He is happy. And He wants us to see that. And the way we attacked it, if you recall, that many weeks ago, in joy, was we spoke of family, of a feast, and faith, and a future. And how all those things together can bring in us a feeling of joy. You know, again, not you know, bouncing around all the time necessarily, but as a general thing, we can look at these sorts of things and have that as a fruit of the Spirit. All right, and the first one, and in many ways the ultimate one, is love. Fruit of God's Spirit is love. That as a definition, dictionary definition, intense feeling of deep affection. But we see that as God's desire, as He has it for us, but then as a fruit of the Spirit, we love God. But Paul is pointing us all the time to love each other, to really love each other. Now, you know, we always spoke, it's one thing to say it, I love you, and sometimes we mean that I tolerate you. Okay? Tolerating is not the same as loving. Okay? I can tolerate a lot, but love is that true feeling of affection, of an intensity there. And then we spoke the evidence of love, we can show it in our life and our faith towards God and towards Jesus Himself. Okay, so that's the overview, the definitions that we looked at, and hopefully we want to see those more and more and more in our lives. And at the basic level, God's longing for every Christian, for every believer, is that they should become more and more like Jesus. That's the path we're on. When you say yes to that calling of God and His Spirit in your hearts, you're saying yes to this road, a narrow road, sometimes a hard road, but that road is a road that makes us more and more like Him. He is our model, and so this fruit is ultimately, for us, modeled and shown in Jesus Christ, in His life, and in His death, and in His resurrection. And so we can celebrate and look to that. Now, the key ways, then, to cultivate this fruit is we take this metaphor, right? The idea of fruit and is to grow it, is to help it, to encourage it, to weed and give it sufficient light and to provide for it and till the ground and all the things you want to do. Keep the bugs off of it. Make sure that, you know, it's not getting diseases. And if you see something wrong, if you see some blight upon your fruit, you think, what do I do about it? Right? I'm going to fix this. And we do that in going before God with it, asking for it. Lord, make it your prayer. Lord, please increase the fruit of my life. We see it in our attention to what the Bible says, to seek His word and to understand and know it more and more. Hopefully, I mean, part of it is in this act we're doing right now of preaching, of you hearing God's word. You know, I mentioned last week, you know, I mean, the whole idea of preaching, you know, as a meal, as food for you. I mean, you probably don't remember exactly what you ate a year ago or 2 years ago, but it still helped you survive, okay? It gave you something. You got through. You may not remember it, but you're here today because you did eat it a year ago. So we want that food to be in us all the time, reminding us day by day by day. So now what's interesting here now as we think about these few verses in Galatians 22, 23, in context, as Paul is giving his argument of what the fruit are for and what they are, he after this list, he gives us three things right after talking about this fruit. And we want to look at those three things. We want to make sure that we're keeping it in the entire argument. Okay, so look at Galatians chapter 5, and I'll just read verses 22. Here we go, 5. There it is. Oh, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. It's God's word. Let me pray. Father, I pray that today, by your Spirit, you would touch our hearts. Lord, I ask even now that this fruit that you have shown us, that it would grow more and more in us, in our families, in our church, and in our community. We pray you'd open our eyes today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what is Paul trying to tell us then with this list? Well, you see in verse 23, he said this line, against such things there is no law, right? Now, probably you say, duh, right? I mean, yeah, you know, but what Paul's trying to tell us here, I think, is that, you know, of course there's no law, you know, the city or the state are not going to pass a law, you know, you shall not have joy, or, you know, you shall not be patient, right? These are not legislative sorts of things, all right? They are things of character. So instead of, I think a way to understand what Paul's talking about here, that when he says against such thing there's no law, is that the word? Yeah, sorry. You know, that word against is a little Greek word, kata. You put it in front of words and it means against. But it can also mean concerning or in relation to. Okay, so think of it this way. Think of it in relation to these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those. Okay, in relation to these things, there's no law. Okay, laws do not deal with these things. These are not laws. We don't legislate these things. We try to do them. We try to encourage them. They are part of our character. And we mentioned this, you know, throughout this series, is that this is part of the person that you are. Right? You don't legislate it, but it comes out of you. Or even more specifically, you could probably think of it as it flows out of the person that you are becoming. Right? In the Christian walk, there is this aspect of becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus. And so this idea of fruit is that flowing out of the person you are becoming more and more and more. And you could even dial it down a little more and say that God, this fruit flows out of the person in you, right? This, the fruit of the Spirit, that's what makes it different from self-discipline or self-help or any of those kind of things, self-improvement the world tries to put upon us. Because anybody can read this list and say, yeah, those are good things. I should do that more. Being patient, that's a good thing. But for us as believers, it comes out of not my self-will necessarily, but of who we are, who is in us. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Different from like the gifts of the Spirit. This is not a gift. This is character. This is my very being as a human and what a human being really should be. Created in God's image. It's singular. That's why the word there is fruit, not fruits. Okay, we don't pick and choose. We can't say, you know what? I like gentleness, but I'm really not enjoying the patience thing right now. All right? It's fruit. It's a package deal, folks. No substitutions. All right? And Paul then, in that light of understanding this is a form of character, he kind of brings us to the conclusion of his whole argument in this chapter, of chapter 5 and his fruit, okay? And he does it in two ways. He uses a negative, and he gives us a positive, okay? The negative we see in verse 24, where Paul said, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires." Another way to put it, I think, is Paul's telling us here the reason, the conclusion of why these things are important is to say no to the flesh. Say no to the flesh. Paul uses very strong words and images here, that idea of crucifying. And it's a past tense. You have crucified the flesh. It's a done deal. So when you decide to follow Christ, you die. You decide. You make the commitment to die. Your sinful nature, your flesh, has been killed. And we acknowledge that. Now, we understand, of course, in that the way things work and are, that we are still tempted. We even still sin sometimes. We stumble, we fall, we mess up. All right? So there's that aspect of the process of things, that sanctification, that idea of perfection, of the culmination of this fruit is in the future, that we're working towards something. And so we understand that this is an aspect of grace. We live by grace. We are steadily learning. We are steadily growing. And it is in grace. But we see here, even in this language that Paul gives us of being crucified, there is an act of the will, a choice, something that we do, that we exercise day to day by day. In the morning, we say, okay, I can do certain things. This decision to crucify, is this of this past event. Okay, we have crucified the flesh. Has to be translated into a daily present action of something that we do. This is, this too is also a matter of grace, though. We have to always keep that in mind. It's so tempting in our flesh to move towards legalism, to I can do something to be accepted by God. And so that's what Paul is trying to teach us here, that it's still, even in this decision day by day to live out this crucifixion, so to speak, it's a matter of grace and of gratitude. How do we then reconcile this idea of grace and our will? That's kind of the issue. It's interesting, isn't it? So turn real quick to Titus, and Paul addresses it in a real interesting way. In Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, and I'll start at verse 11. All right? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So we see that the action of grace, a grace that saves us, and a grace that teaches us. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, the gift of God. And Paul teaches here in Titus that same grace then teaches us as we are going along. Having been saved by grace, then we live by grace in ways then that exclude certain actions, certain desires, right? That's the behavior piece of what grace enables us to do by His Spirit. Grace teaches us to say no. It's by grace that we say no. Right? Not my own power, it's God's Spirit. Grace teaches us to say no. So, therefore, if we think about it, then this work of day-to-day crucifying of the flesh, that we live it out, we live out the done deal, this grace helps us in that. And so then we think about that there, you know, therefore maybe there's some places I should not go, that there are things I should not look at, there are relationships that I shouldn't get involved with or play around with, there are words that I should not allow to pass up from my lips, you know, and not necessarily just bad words. You have a list of bad words, okay, but it's even the way we say things, how we use our words. Do we cut people down, right? Those sorts of things we have to consider and say no to the bad. There are characteristics that I should not, conversations. My handwriting's terrible there. There are conversations that I should not join in or pass on, right? Gossip and all those sorts of things. There are feelings that I have. So, well, how do I control my feelings? Well, you may have a feeling, but do you rebuke it? Do you try to suppress certain feelings that aren't correct, right? You know, there's this act of, by grace, of saying no to certain things. There are desires that we have, real desires, human bodily desires, that sometimes we say no to, that we don't give in to. There are attitudes towards each other, in our families, our homes, our communities, our church, that we should not hold on to. And on and on and on and on. Y'all could make your own list of things that you face every single day that we're called to by God's grace to say no. That we want this fruit to be spreading out and growing more and more. And part of in that fruit is that we are crucified to the wrong stuff, and by His grace we say no. This is not legalism. This is not a joyless existence. I'm just going to say no and have no fun, and then I guess when I go to heaven, it'll be okay. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, folks. All right? This is good. This is good news. And we want to live it. It's a negative instruction, but it's good news. It really is. And by God's grace, how often have you done something? You say, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have said that. You know, whatever it is. By God's grace, we can more and more and more. And when we stumble and fall, that's the joy of grace. We say, okay, the only sin you're going to overcome is that forgiven sin, folks. It's done. Live in it. Day more and more and more. Grow in this fruit. Okay, so that's the negative aspect that Paul is kind of wrapping up his argument. All right? We've been crucified. Okay, it's dead. Say no. But there is a say yes. Okay, we get to say yes sometimes. And Paul says, say yes to the Spirit. Look what it says in verse 25. Verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step. Say yes to the Spirit. As Christians, we live. We are alive because of the Spirit. And so we want to live and say yes to that. If you look back in this, in Galatians chapter 2, we just flip back a couple in verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the yes in this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk alongside him because he is our life. He is our very life. Interesting, the New English Bible puts this verse this way. Okay, it says, if the Spirit is indeed the source of our life, okay, that's the fact. Okay, as a Christian, if you are a Christian, the Spirit is your life, period. Okay, that's the fact. Let the Spirit also direct our course. That is the instruction. Let the Spirit determine our lives. Let the Spirit determine the course of our lives. Say yes to these aspects of the Spirit. The idea of in step here, it's not really the normal term for walking. It's more of a military kind of a term. You know, being in step, shoulder to shoulder, in time, together. Together. Okay? We live in America. Guess what? We love to be individuals. The Bible calls us as a body. Okay, this in step is a together in step. Okay? I mean, who would go to a parade to watch one person do a complicated set of steps and marching around? It'd be pretty boring. But it's so cool when you see that big line of people and they march and step, or like even a marching band. Or ever seen the big marching bands like at a big college football game? And you see it from above and they're just making all these amazing, intricate things go on. It's incredible, right? That's being in step with the Spirit. You know, if it was one person with a tuba sitting in the middle of the field walking around, yeah, I'm going to get a hot dog. All right? But to be in step with the Spirit. See, that's what we're talking about here, folks. This is what people will see. When people look at us in step, they're going to go, oh, that is cool. Now, they may see an individual and think, oh, that's nice. I like that guy. Nice guy. But when they can see it as a body, as people together, that's so out of step with the world, the people who are not like each other, and yet they choose by God's Spirit to be together, that is a great witness for our world. And so in these things, we seek the Spirit. Is your desire to want it? Do you ask, Lord, make these things more and more alive? And then that step of will, of doing, by grace, doing these things more and more and more. It's unfortunate in our even in our Christian world that the idea of Spirit is spooky, or, you know, can be controversial, you know, mixed up with gifts of the Spirit, you know, so all tongue speaking, all the whatever weirdness you want to put together with that sort of stuff, that we sometimes then avoid the fruit of the Spirit because, well, it's all the same thing. It's not. This is the Christian life. For Christians to be Christian, we must have the fruit of the Spirit. We must have the fruit of the Spirit growing. All right? Rotten fruit stinks and is not attractive. People are not going to be attracted or want to be around fruit that is rotten and not growing. It must be growing and moving all the time. This is indeed, like I said, what it is to be a Christian. And this is indeed what the world needs from us. One last thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Paul tells us something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul gives us some perspective. Chapter 10, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There is the temptation in the flesh as Christians to display these good fruit, this good fruit of the Spirit, to show love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, to make them evident so that I look good, so that the church, the people of church, will say, there's a good man, a good woman that I will fit in, that I am doing what is right, that I am okay, that I am saved. And Paul is telling us the proper position, the proper posture in these things. And that is for God's glory, to honor Him, to show love for the good of people around us. But it's that an act of God's grace in our will to have the proper attitude in our hearts, not in pride, not in making ourselves look better, but that people can see in us this fruit and understand that that's from God, that that's not normal, that the only way this can be is for God's work in our hearts. And we make that clear in how we talk about it, as we do, hopefully. Say, oh, you know, you were so patient with that. Yes, God has really helped me be patient. You know, thank you. You're so kind. You know, you're at the grocery store and you help somebody with a couple of their bags. And they say, you're so kind. Thank you. And say, you're very welcome. You know, the Lord really helps me in this, and I do it for him. I do it for him, right? That's what the fruit is about. It's for him. There we go. Fruit, folks. Fruit. Let's grow it. We've got growing season coming, right? Let's plow those fields. Let's plant the seeds. Let's fertilize. Let's insecticide. Whatever we need to do to have this fruit grow among us for his glory and for our world. Amen? Amen. I think it's great. So next week, we'll begin going into 1 John. So I encourage you maybe to, you know, this afternoon you're sitting around, open up 1 John, read through it. Short book, not very long, deep stuff. And you may see the word love once or twice as you read 1 John. And let me pray for us as we go on this Mother's Day. Father, we are again grateful to you. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to know who we are and whose we are. That we'd be aware and know and understand that your spirit is in us, and that the character we show and the person that we are is the more and more the person that we want to become as fruit of your spirit, and because of the person that is within us, again, your spirit. Lord, help us to be more and more like Jesus. We'll look forward to that day as we struggle now to a time when it will not be a struggle. And I thank you for that hope. Be with us now. Bless our mothers. We are grateful to you for them. And thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.